This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Luke chapter number 17. We're going to read the passage, verses 11 through 19. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. And it came to pass, as Jesus went to Jerusalem, he's going for his appointment on Calvary's cross. This is his last trip to the holy city. As he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." Now this was the requirement of the Old Testament Jewish law. Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went in the process of obeying, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving the Lord Jesus thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering, I'm sure he was looking around, Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger or this foreigner." And he said unto him, "Arise." Can you just imagine it? He was in effect saying, "Arise, outcast. Arise, one whom my own people, the Jews, think does not belong. Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." In our text for this day together is Luke 17, verse 16b, the second section of verse 16. This leper was one who was at this point giving him, Jesus, thanks. He was giving him thanks. The first American proclamation of thanksgiving, which set aside the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father, was actually written not by Abraham Lincoln. It was written by President Lincoln's Secretary of State. I've always assumed it was written by Lincoln, but it was not. He gave that assignment to his Secretary of State, William Seward. And then President Lincoln read this proclamation, the first official proclamation of thanksgiving, on October 3, 1863. He announced it early so that the citizens of America could get ready for the last Thursday of November that was coming up. This was Lincoln's Thanksgiving proclamation. I am preaching today on the Thanksgiving proclamation of a leper. The Thanksgiving proclamation of a leper. He praised the Lord and gave thanks. Now this morning we spent a good while preparing the ground for the message, looking at the background, the backstory as we call it, the religious requirements among the Jews and the culture of the day. And then we began to look at the practical applications of this Thanksgiving proclamation by a leper. You know, we don't get beyond the 18th word of verse 11 till we get to what I call the elephant in the room. The elephant in the room, that word Samaria. The racial tensions were the elephant in the room. Amen. But our Lord disregarded the conventionalities of racial prejudice, and he reached out beyond the pressure of the Judaism in which he was reared. He reached out of that to reach to this Samaritan as well as the other nine who were Jews, but didn't even bother to say thank you. It was the foreigner. It was the outcast. It was the one that didn't rate who took the time to come back and thank our Lord. Now, amen. Often we pretend like that the elephant is not in the room. We just talk past it, we look past it, and we pretend not to see these issues that divide people, but not Jesus. He hit the elephant in the room square on, and he reached out to this outcast Samaritan. And so he was included with the chosen people, the Jews. And aren't we glad for that? The elephant in the room was the spirit of sectarianism, the spirit of hostility. Hostility or sectarianism based on preconceived notions or prejudgments, also known as prejudices. Prejudices are prejudgments, judging only on the surface and not looking to the heart of things. And so in our first application to our lives today, we saw that the 10th leper had the opportunity to thank Jesus because Jesus is a John 3:16 Jesus. Amen. He doesn't see Jews. He doesn't see Gentiles. He doesn't see Jews and Samaritans. He doesn't see Latinos. He doesn't see Canadians. He sees a whole world that needs his grace and his forgiveness. This man was able to make his own personal Thanksgiving proclamation because Jesus is a John 3:16 Jesus. Now let's think about this business of sectarianism. Sectarianism is a spirit of disaffection, animosity, and superiority. As I said this morning, Jesus never crossed the lines with respect to sin, but he did reach to sinners. Amen. He was holy, but he wasn't proud of his own divine holiness. He reached to the unholy. I want you to listen carefully to what I'm going to say for the next five or six sentences, because I would never want you to think that I'm above sectarianism. Elijah was a man of like passions, and every preacher faces the same temptations that the people to whom he preaches face. Amen. I'm not above this sectarian superiority and this exclusive nature. It's I would never talk to her because she's not from our group. As I've mentioned, I was reared in Canada. We've been here now in the United States for between 30 and 40 years, I suppose about 35, 36. But I'm glad to say that Canada was very good to me. Canada was very good to me. I owe a lot to Canada. However, the spirit of rivalry, alienation, sectarianism, and disaffection between English-speaking Canada and French-speaking Canada grieves me to this moment. It has always grieved me. We were able to locate a television news station at the time of the last national election in Canada, and I watched it every night up to the night of the vote, and the conservative group quickly lost, as they have been losing now for 40 or 50 years. What we have up in Canada, I'm very sad to say, are, with a British background, what one would call pink Tories. Pink Tories. Pink conservatives. And that's an oxymoron. That's a contradiction in terms. When you have a pink conservative, a conservative who claims to be conservative, but he's heading towards socialism. That's an oxymoron. That's a contradiction in terms. But that's what we've had up there for 40 years, and it's one of the reasons I chose to move our family here. I respected the leadership of this nation in the days of President Reagan. I could look up to him, and I could respect him as a leader who stood for the life of babies and had a sense of dignity about him instead of all this debauchery that we have going on today in this nation that I love. But the division, the sectarianism between the French Canadians and the English, the Anglo Canadians, has always grieved me. And as we watch the news, a couple of months ago, in the build-up of the election, I saw, much to my grief, it hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. There is still the sectarianism and the animosity between the Francophones and the Anglophones in my homeland, Canada. It makes me very sad. But now I'm glad, just in case you didn't know it, I'm just glad to tell you, as for me personally, you know, I've talked about those Canadians up there that I left. But as for me personally, I'm well on my way to complete victory. I'm on my way to complete victory over the spirit of sectarianism. That's why I view Chicago much like Jonah viewed Nineveh. You may not need to go home and read the book of Jonah to remember how Jonah viewed Nineveh. And that's how I'm inclined to consider Chicago. I live 45 minutes from downtown Chicago, and I couldn't care if I never went there again. Amen. So I'm confessing that I am tempted. Farmers are better than those who live in downtown Chicago. I was reared on the farm. I too still am tempted to the spirit and the attitude of superiority, sectarianism, separatism in the wrong sense of the term. So I need to work on my tendencies toward sectarianism. The spirit of superiority and partisanship when it comes to race or education or degree of culture or lack of it, the spirit of sectarianism comes with the turf of human depravity. I repeat, the spirit of sectarianism is inbred when we're born. Amen. It's part of depravity. This inclination to think that my crowd and my group are the best of all groups, and you can't get in. You don't belong. You're not good enough. But the 10th leper had an opportunity to give thanks because Jesus was not sectarian. He loved Samaritans. Think of how Jesus, oh my, I know how preaching and teaching sometimes goes over with the crowd. Can you imagine how our Lord's fellow Jews felt when Jesus made the hero of the story the Good Samaritan? Oh, I love the teaching of our Lord. He made the hero of that story the Good Samaritan. And Jesus made the villains of that story two Jews, a priest and a Levite. You talk about winning friends and influencing people. That's the kind of teaching that got Jesus run out of town sometimes. He loved Samaritans, and sometimes he even made Samaritans the hero of his stories. And not only was the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, the hero of that story, Jesus had that Samaritan pick up the tab. I'm leaving this wounded Jew here at your inn, and whatever it costs, I will pay for when I come back, said the good Samaritan, while the pompous Jews, the priest and the Levite, walked by on the other side. Yep. Jesus loved Samaritans when it was not the popular thing to do. Well, we must move on to the second practical application of the passage. Look at verse 12. There met Jesus 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. The 10 did not stand afar off or aloof because they wanted to. They were not aloof because they wanted to. Rather, ostracization and separation were demanded by the Jewish law. The laws of sanitation, the laws of health, demanded that the lepers stand afar off. They had no choice but to stand afar off. But our Lord, by His Spirit, let them know that they could come closer. Charles Ryrie writes, "The plight of the leper was pitiable. He exhibited signs of mourning by tearing his clothes, so anybody coming near would see the torn clothes and the tearing of the clothes as a sign of serious illness. He deliberately left his hair disheveled, and he covered the lower part of his face by throwing part of his garment over it, and that was the Jewish counterpart of the COVID mask." Now, I'm not going to wax eloquently on the COVID masks. I don't know who in the world could ever wax eloquently about the COVID mask. Nevertheless, intended to be measures of hygiene. And so the leper in the time of our Lord would gather part of his garment up to his nose, the counterpart of the masks that we've used for the last almost 2 years. And he would not only cover the bottom of the face and tear his clothes, he would go around crying, "Unclean! Unclean!" He was required by the Jewish law to say, "Unclean! Unclean!" to warn people to stay away from him. We read that in Leviticus 13:45. And it just seems so very hard that the leper was held responsible for keeping himself isolated from others. Yep. He was not only to be isolated and separated, he was held responsible. That's why he was supposed to cry, "Unclean, unclean!" It would be his fault if he didn't warn others that he had leprosy.
Amen.
And try to imagine the loneliness of driving people away from yourself by crying, "Unclean, unclean, unclean, stay away, stay away, stay away." Consider also with me the devastation and the heartbrokenness that would have gradually dawned upon the leper's mind and heart when he saw the coming of his own children to the perimeter of the leper camp to smile and wave at Dad, when he saw that distance visitation gradually dropping off. And he noticed that they came fewer and fewer and fewer times because they couldn't bear to look at him. You talk about a living death. And finally, they stopped coming completely. They just could not bear to look at their own father. And so this brings us now, after that explanation, it brings us right to the second practical application for us. The 10th leper thanked Jesus because Jesus closed the gap. Jesus closed the gap and removed the separation between the formerly unclean and the clean. Jesus took that separation away. Blessed be his name. Amen. It is no wonder this Samaritan leper praised God and thanked him, because Jesus removed the separation. He removed the gap between the unclean and the clean.
Amen.
Leprosy, as I'm sure most of you know, with its decay and rot of the flesh and its alienation from others, is a picture of sin. Every believer, including you, if you know the Lord tonight, if you're saved, every believer ought to thank Jesus, because his shed blood can purchase forgiveness of sin. And as that old hymn says, and I know, oh yes, I know, Jesus' blood can make the foulest sinner clean. And I know, yes, I know, Jesus' blood can make the foulest sinner clean. We all should be giving thanks tonight, because the Lord can take away that enmity, that division, that separation by the merits of his shed blood, and we're no longer called unclean, because he's made the foulest clean.
Amen.
Amen. The cry now is no longer, stay away, stay away, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. The cry is now, according to Hebrews 12:24, let us draw near. Oh my, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews 10:22. It's no longer unclean, stay away. It is now, come near, draw near. Near to the Lord because of his forgiveness, and near to one another in fellowship. The tenth leper got to thank Jesus, because Jesus came to say, you don't have to stand afar off anymore. Draw near, draw near. Will you take the time this Thursday to get alone in your room or in a closet? When I went to Bible college, the place was small, and the dorm rooms were small, and other students were often too noisy for me. And I'd go to one of the music practice rooms, and just big enough, the room was, to hold a piano. And there was about 2 feet between the back of the piano and the wall of the practice room, and I would get there to have my devotions and read the Bible and pray. Won't you please make a place this Thursday when we remember Thanksgiving to say, Lord, I thank you that I don't have to stay afar off anymore. I can draw near through the blood of Christ, my advocate, attorney, my mediator. I can draw near. I don't have to say, stay away from me, stay away from me. And then in verse 13, the A segment of verse 13, the first part of verse 13, we read, and they lifted up their voices. This refers to all of the lepers, and it certainly included the Samaritan one. They lifted up their voices. In the Greek language, and I'm not trying to impress you, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do like to do word studies. I like to dig and find out how language develops and where words come from. In the Greek, this phrase that says the lepers lifted up their voices is aerophone. Aerophone, as in telephone. No. But I want you to remember it. It comes from the same root as telephone. And the Bible record says they lifted up, they full made their voices. They made a noise and said, Lord, come to us. We have a need. And that brings us to this third application. The tenth leper had the joy of making his own thanksgiving proclamation because he was humble enough to make his need known. He lifted up his voice, Erophone. I have a need. I'm sick. He let everybody know he had a need. Yeah. Only those who are humble enough to admit they had a spiritual need ever receive help from the Lord. If we confess our sins, if we confess our spiritual, in this case physically, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This leper could make his own thanksgiving proclamation because he was humble enough to let his need be known. Are you? Or are you self-dependent and you're rowing your own canoe and you're just going it on your own and you would never say, Dad, could you help me with this, please? I'm having a little difficulty. I don't quite understand this. Mother, would you help me, please? I'm lonely. The girls at school mock me because I'm a Christian. Are you humble enough to let others know about your need? We have to be that way if we want to be in a position to give thanks. We have to acknowledge our need. It's called repentance. Acknowledgement of sin. Before we can have something to thank the Lord for. We first must confess. The tenth leper was willing to make a noise. Because that's what the same word means in the Revelation. Here it's erophone. They lift up their voices. In Revelation, it is said to be making a noise. That's Revelation 6:1. They made a noise. We have a need, Jesus. Please hear us and help us. Jesus is always listening for the bleating of the lost sheep. But the sheep has to bleat. Jesus always smiles upon sincere demonstrations of desperation. Are you willing to let the Lord know that you're desperate? Our Lord's ears tune out. Click. Our Lord's ears click, tune out, self-confident bravado. I've got this myself, Mama. Dad, you don't know what you're talking about. I know what happens to the other guys, but I know where the lines are, and it'll never happen to me. That self-confident bravado, the Lord cannot hear that because it's a broken and a contrite heart that God will not despise, not a proud, cocky heart. The leper cried, loud voice. He made a noise and said, oh, Jesus, help me. I'm sad about the decadence of North American culture. And I include Canada. Canada is further left than the United States. Canada is more socialistic. There are certain things preachers cannot preach about on the radio or they will be literally locked up in jail. Far more so than here. I grieve over the disarray and confusion and decadence of American culture. This is how it seems to me. Perhaps I'm wrong, but this is how it seems to me. It seems like in our culture, in 2021, as we're coming into 2022, it seems to me that American culture approves of our becoming loud and intense about everything except God. Amen. You can become intense, you can become extremely serious, You can become very motivated about everything and everyone except God. Western society, generally speaking, likes loud sports. Loud politics.
Yep.
Loud movies.
Yep.
Loud music. And loud video games. But don't ever get loud about God and creation and the Savior, the Lord. It's all selective. You can get loud and keen and intense about everyone but the Lord Jesus Christ. You can get so loud at a rap concert in America, but eight people can be trampled to death. And most of the others don't know until a couple hours after the rap concert. That's how loud you can get about everything in America except the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And fellas, let me say to you, out of respect and concern, lift up your voices gentlemanly and kindly, but say you're a Christian, you're a believer, you're not going to go those places and do those things. And young women, make a stand for God and righteousness and moral purity before you're married. Lift up your voice. Make a noise for God.
Amen.
This Samaritan leper made a noise, and the Lord answered his noise. The tenth leper had the joy of thanking Jesus because he was humble enough to admit he had a serious need. Let's come now to the fourth practical application. Look at the second section of verse 13b. We've already dealt with the first part. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master. So we get two truths out of the same phrase. Not only did they lift up their voices, but with those loud voices, they said, Jesus, Master. The tenth leper made his own thanksgiving proclamation and had the joy of thanksgiving because he called on the right person, Jesus, Master. He got to give thanks because he called on the right person. I have sincerely tried to read this verse another way. I quite candidly have tried to avoid all the questions that this phrase, they said, Jesus, Master, raise. What is the question? Well, the big question is that lazy preachers might want to avoid, and sometimes I'm lazy. The big question is, how did they know he was Jesus? How? He comes into the village, and instantly they say, Jesus, Master. How did they know who he was? I'm sure various answers are coming to your minds as they came to mine. But let's just take a few moments, and I'm not going to keep you long tonight, but let's take at least a few moments to consider this question. How? How did these lepers know it was Jesus? How did they recognize him when he first came into town? Had these 10 lepers heard a description of Jesus from others? Well, we're not given any indication in Scripture that Jesus looked much different from most other Jewish young men. We're not told that his beard was kept a certain way. We're not told his hair was kept a certain way. We're not told he had a birthmark on his cheek. We're not told that there was anything outstanding about the appearance of our Lord. But as soon as he came to town, they knew who he was. How did they know? Had they seen him before? Had they seen him before they became diseased? Now, the New Testament record does not claim to be exhaustive about every time Jesus saw Samaritans. However, if I'm understanding the Bible correctly, as nearly as I can discern, the chronology of our Lord's recorded life, and I stress recorded life, because as John says, Jesus did many more things than are recorded. Because if everything he did and said was recorded, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to include everything. But as far as the recorded account of the life of our Lord, it seems that there were only two occasions, other than this one here in Luke 17, when our Lord actually interacted with Samaritans. Only two occasions, in addition to this one in Luke 17, when Jesus actually was up close interacting with Samaritans. Now, I'm not including the times when he talked about Samaritans in his teaching, such as the teaching of the story of the Good Samaritan. I'm not talking about his teaching. I'm talking about when his actual shoe leather was right in the presence of Samaritan. There seem to be only two other times in addition to this time in Luke 17. The first recorded occasion when Jesus had personal contact with Samaritans is found in John 4. That's the first one in the account of our Lord's life. His first flesh and blood contact with Samaritans, John chapter 4. Very early in his public ministry, perhaps as early as sometime in the first 6 months of his public ministry, Jesus graciously confronted a Samaritan woman at the well near Sychar. That's the first recorded exposure that our Lord had to a Samaritan. He deliberately chose to go through Samaria because he knew he needed to meet that woman and give her living water. And she went back to the village and said, "Come meet a man who told me everything I ever did." And some of the men in town were saying, "Well, he told you a lot of things. If he told you everything you've ever done," because she had been an immoral woman. But Jesus wanted to have contact with her, and he gave her his water of life. He gave her salvation. Now, by the time we get to Luke 17, some 2.5 to 3 years had elapsed since that evangelistic harvest there in Sychar, because the men came out and they trusted in Christ as Savior as well. But now 2.5 or 3 years have gone by since that contact with that Samaritan woman and what is taking place in Luke 17. Now the second recorded occasion when Jesus had had personal contact with Samaritans was at the very beginning of this last trip to Jerusalem for his last Passover. Luke 9, verses 52 and 53 record the other side. I mentioned the sons of thunder. I mentioned the sons of thunder this morning when I said a Samaritan village would not accept Jesus or the message. And James and John, the sons of thunder, they sounded like too many Baptists I've met. "Lord, is this the time to call down fire and burn them up?" That's the second recorded time, other than this time in Luke 17, when our Lord was in the proximity of Samaritans. And the impoliteness of the Samaritans gave James and John an excuse to want to call down fire and burn them up. Let's just be fair and honest. The Samaritans said, "We don't want you in our town." Many of them were just as sectarian as many of the Jews. They said, "Don't come in here with your Jesus stuff. Don't come in here. We're Samaritans and we worship on that mountain. You got your mountains mixed up. We worship on the right one. Don't you bring your Jesus into our town." And so the Bible says that Jesus, by his countenance, What does that mean? I cannot be certain. Jesus, by his countenance, looked like he had destination Jerusalem written all over him. Now, was it his nose? We know that the Jewish nose is often distinctive. Was it our Lord's accent? I don't know what it was. But the Samaritans said, "No, don't come in here, you prophet Jew." Now watch something very closely, because it's something that we need to keep in mind. As most, just start flipping through your Bible, or go to Luke 9. Turn to Luke 9, and then just start turning pages toward the end of the gospel, the inspired gospel of Luke. 9, 10. Look at all. Do you have a red letter edition of the Bible? Anybody? The words of Jesus in red ink? Good, good. Okay, then what you're seeing as we move from way back in Luke 9, what you're seeing as we move on is lots of red ink. Not a whole lot of action, but a lot of speaking and a lot of teaching. The book of Luke can sometimes be confusing because it seems like all of a sudden we're at Calvary. And the reason we go to Calvary so quickly in the Luke record is because a lot of the sections from chapter 9 to 17 is taken up with the contents of our Lord's various lessons and sermons. I'm in Luke 11 now. Look at the red ink. I'm in Luke 12 now. Look at the red ink. It seems like a lot of time must be going by, but not much time chronologically is going on. Look at the end of 12 and look at 13 and 14 and 15 and 16. Red ink, red ink, red ink. Not a lot of movement is taking place from place to place, but Jesus is doing a lot of preaching and teaching. So, I say that to say this. Just a few days, or a couple weeks at the most. And I searched it and searched it and searched it. At the most, just a few days took place between the time when the Samaritan village rejected Jesus and when Jesus healed this Samaritan leper. Just a few days. So what is my point? If this Samaritan leper had known Jesus just a week or so before, he could have asked Jesus to heal him then, because he would have had the signs of leprosy just a few days before when the Samaritan village rejected him. He didn't call on Jesus a few days ago when the village turned him away, and that leaves only one other recorded option, and that is that somehow this Samaritan leper had heard about Jesus through the Sychar revival. He was not a leper back at the time of the Sychar revival, 2.5 or 3 years earlier. No need to ask for healing, but now 2.5, 3 years have gone by and the leprosy is all over him. And so it is my serious consideration that this leper knew Jesus from the Sychar evangelistic outreach because of the testimony of that saved former immoral woman. And that brings me to the fifth practical application. This Samaritan leper could call Jesus Master. It means Jesus Rabbi. The Master was the teacher. Jesus Master or Jesus Rabbi. He could say that either because of the direct or indirect result of the Sychar revival. And so my fifth application is this. The tenth leper got to make his own thanksgiving proclamation because somebody somewhere told him about Jesus. Maybe it was the woman herself, or maybe one of the other men who went out and trusted Christ because of the witness of the woman. He could have a Thanksgiving day because somebody somewhere had told him about Jesus and how Jesus taught and how Jesus approached the Old Testament scriptures. He could have a Thanksgiving day because somebody somewhere had told him about Jesus, or he had seen Jesus himself, firsthand or secondhand, back in the Sychar evangelistic meeting. Well, here's the question with which I close. Will anyone ever be able to have a real Thanksgiving day because I tell them about Jesus? How will they recognize him if I do not describe him? How will my Nigerian neighbor, the doctor who just moved into the building we live in, he moved in about 6 weeks, from the same country my wife's parents spent 41 to 51 years. How will he ever know unless I tell him what Jesus is like? Unless I pass on the message, this healed leper could have a Thanksgiving day because either directly or indirectly, somebody had told him about Christ. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us before Thursday, whether handing out a tract in a parking lot of a supermarket, whether handing a tract on break to somebody who works with us, wouldn't it be wonderful if some of us could tell somebody about Jesus before this coming Thursday? Amen. This year's Thanksgiving Day. Wouldn't it be wonderful, young ladies, young gentlemen, if you could give somebody occasion and reason to thank the Lord this Thursday because of you giving the message and describing Jesus and how he can forgive and clean up our lives. Let's stand, please. Let's stand. Let's bow our heads and hearts before the Lord. In just a minute, Brother Marlowe or the song leader is going to come and call out the number of a final hymn. But before we sing, I need to pray for me. Lord, I confess that I'm Anglophone from Ontario, Canada, and it's in my own nature to think that my group is better than the Francophones. And I've heard the jokes around town and even out in the farm, I've heard the jokes about the Francophones of Quebec. And sometimes, Lord, I am tempted to be sectarian and to think that my group is better, and that so-and-so could never be part of my group because I'm better, because my group is better. And that Francophone doesn't belong with an assembly of Christian believers. Most Francophones are Catholic, so just keep them at arm's length. Don't ever try to talk to a Catholic about getting saved. Lord, I am tempted to think that way. Please forgive me. It's sin. It was the sin of the Jews and the Samaritans to stand off from each other. But Jesus took the Jews in one hand, and he took the Gentiles and the Samaritans in the other hand, and he tried to break down the middle wall of partition and get us together around the cross and the merits of his shed blood. Forgive me when I yield to temptations to be bigoted and standoffish. Help me. Help me to open my heart and the plan of salvation to everyone I meet. I wonder, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anyone here tonight who would say, "Preacher, I'm glad I can have a Thanksgiving. I can have a Thanksgiving this Thursday and every day of the year because somebody told me about Christ." If you're saved and you know it and you're thankful to be saved, would you raise your hand? You're saved and you know it and you're thankful because somebody told you about Christ. God bless you. God bless you. You may lower your hands. Now, I'm not going to come back to you or call your name. I don't know the names of most of you. But is there someone here tonight who'd say, "Oh, Brother David, I can't say I'm thankful because I have not yet to this point trusted only in the merits of the shed blood of Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. And I am honestly not sure if I can thank the Lord for my new birth this coming Thursday. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you please pray for me?" Is there anyone like that?
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.